to move this down. I think that's okay now, Nate. It seemed a little bit hot at the start. I hope that you've introduced yourself to everybody at your table. It's always good to meet new people. We ask this every week. It's always interesting to me as to who's a 9 o'clock attender, who's an 11 o'clock attender, and we won't call you out if you're a no attender. That's okay. We'll work on you. Who is a 9 o'clock attender? Raise your hands. Who's an 11 o'clock attender? Looks like the 9 o'clockers have it. Just kidding. The 11 o'clockers won. You got an even question, my vote. Some of you go to both. Regardless, we're so glad that you are here. The question tonight of Jesus is, why are you anxious? And boy, do we need to hear this question and think about the answer to the question. Why are you anxious? Let's find the handout that you've been given, and we're going to join together in the opening prayer. Let's pray together. Loving God, we hear the words of Jesus telling us to stop worrying, yet sometimes we worry anyway. Help us, O God, calm our anxious hearts this evening. Amen. Our presenter is the pastor of Hyde Park United Methodist Church in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. You think that's right, Stephanie? Fort Lauderdale? I think that's where he is. Tampa, Florida. Hyde Park United Methodist Church. He's a good presenter. His presentations are not long. I think this one is about 9 minutes. But he's going to address the question of Jesus, why are you anxious? And as we come to the video, I want to point out these things for us to think about and to keep in mind, and then we'll talk about them at our tables afterwards. First, I want to highlight two of his main points that he presents. So this can be in your mind and you can be think about it. Point number one, he says, worry is a part of life. To live is to worry. Worry is a part of life. And the second thing he says, and I had not thought about this before seeing his presentation, we need to work together as a society to remove the stigma related to anxiety, other mental health concerns. There's a stigma in society about people who worry and are over-anxious and that kind of thing. And he says we need to work to remove that stigma. Need to work to help people, but remove the stigma. And then he's going to point out four things that we might say to our worries. So be listening for that. Maybe you could jot those down if you have a pen or a paper. You definitely have the paper, so a pen. Four things that we might say to our worries. Okay, y'all ready to roll? All right, here we go.
Asked the question, who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? The short answer is easy. None of us, of course, can add time to our day by worrying. I've heard it said that worry is like sitting in a rocking chair, lots of repetitive energy, but no actual movement. But the longer, deeper answer to Jesus' question, that's a lot harder. Because if Jesus is asking us never to worry, well, that feels impossible. Worry, apprehension, a sense of risk ahead, those are all intrinsically wired into us. It's part of our evolutionary development as human beings. It's what kept our most primitive ancestors alert to threats and kept them and us alive as a species. I mean, worrying can be helpful. But if Jesus is telling us that we should not be paralyzed by worry, or become unable to function because of worry? Well, that's a different and more significant question. It's that kind of worry that can prevent us from living the kind of free, joyful life that God intends for us to live. That kind of worry is not necessary for our survival. Freedom from that kind of worry is necessary for our flourishing. And before I offer some practical guidance on how to address this kind of worry, let's first name that one of the first and best things that we can do as Christians and as members of society is to work toward destigmatizing anxiety, depression, and the wide range of issues related to mental health. According to the National Alliance for Mental Health, 1 in 5 U.S. adults experience mental illness each year. 1 in 6 U.S. youth, ages 6 to 17, experience a mental health disorder each year. Chances are very high that a loved one within your own immediate family struggles with maintaining mental health. And the worst thing we can do is stigmatize people with such struggles. And the best thing we can do is to normalize ways to address it in healthy ways, which includes talking to a professional mental health specialist. I can tell you that my decision to seek therapy more than 20 years ago has been one of the best self-care gifts I could ever receive. So let's imagine that when Jesus was asking the disciples this question, he was not disparaging those who experienced anxiety. He was not telling us to ignore the presence of worry. Instead, he was inviting us to address our anxieties in healthy ways that neither give them more power than they deserve, nor ignore them entirely. Here's one practical technique that I've found useful in my life. One of the symptoms that I feel when I know that I'm going through a really hard time in life is that I wake up way too early in the morning with thoughts flooding into my head, as if a starting pistol has set loose a barrage of thoughts and emotions about whatever it is that I'm facing. There was a time years ago that I could almost set a clock to when this would start, between 5 a.m. to 7 a.m., before the sunlight entered the room. Just me, lying awake, tossing and turning, in what I learned to call my fragile time every day. Now, eventually, the sun would rise, and I'd begin my day, and I'd gain the strength to face whatever was to come. But then the next morning, for weeks in a row, that fragile time would return, to the point where, in my more unhealthy moments, I would dread going to sleep at night in fear of what I would be facing early the next morning. So let me share with you something that has helped me. The first thing I do when I open my eyes and all of those negative thoughts swarm in is I calmly acknowledge them, not run from them, not repress them, not ignore them, but name them. There are times when I even speak to them out loud as if I were speaking to an actual person. Most of the time, I'll simply call them by name. "Hello, worry," I would say. "Here you are again." You might choose a different word, like anxiety, or suffering, or grief, or anger. I've found that addressing them in this way is a powerful tool because it puts me in control. It objectifies the feelings so that I can acknowledge them in a non-anxious way. The next thing I say is this: "Worry, you are not my enemy." This is helpful for me to say because it reminds me that worry or anxiety or suffering are not monsters. Worry is not a menacing force that I need to fear or run from. It's not something I need to dread or feel powerless against. I do not need to give that worry the kind of power that naming it as my enemy would give it. Worry is not my enemy. And then the next statement: "Worry, you are not my friend." Saying this one always makes me smile. "Worry, I did not welcome you into my life. I did not ask you to be my companion. You kind of barged in like a party crasher, and you're right here. I'm not going to kick you to the curb, but I don't have to be your friend either. I don't have to accept you as a permanent part of my life. And I don't have to appease you or placate you or give in to you. And I refuse to believe that you are here for my own good. Worry is not my enemy. And worry is not my friend. I say, worry, you're my teacher. At least for this moment in time, for this temporary period in my life, you are a teacher. And I can choose the lessons that I wish to learn from you. After all, most of the human teachers in our lives are temporary. Some I have liked very much. Others, Not so much. But all of them have taught me lessons, some that I've chosen to carry and make an enduring part of my life, other lessons that I've chosen to give less importance to. Worry, anxiety, suffering, grief, each of these things can be a teacher in that it reminds us that we have the agency, we have the power to grow and to learn, even if that means increasing our threshold for pain so that we can have greater capacity to hold these hard lessons that suffering teaches us. I mean, think about your life, the hard times that you've had, and how much more you're able to endure now than when you were a lot younger. Think about how you've grown and how much you have let go of because God has helped you learn the hard lessons that only suffering can teach us. Worry is a built-in part of the human existence. We can't just switch it off easily. So Jesus is interested in how we can handle our worry and how we can choose to learn from our worries and whether we can use them as an opportunity to grow from it. Consider the lilies and the sparrows, Jesus said, and let tomorrow take care of itself.
Hey, good job by our presenter. Were y'all able to get the four things? Okay, we're going to talk about them. First, let me restate his 2 points at the beginning. Worry is a part of life. You've experienced that, right? All of us in the room, without fail, worry. We have worried, we do worry, we will worry. And we're going to talk about some of the downsides of worry in just a little bit. But worry can be so dangerous for our lives. And the second thing, like I said earlier, I never really thought of this. We need to work together as a society to destigmatize people who have a bad anxiety and big worry issues. Instead of judging them or stigmatize them, to embrace them and help them. Because all of us at times can be in that boat. Okay, in your group, talk about the 4 things that he said that we might say to our worries. Thanks. So chat about it in your group.